What I'd like to talk about this morning, we find the book of Acts, the example that we have of Stephen and the price he paid for following God's word, and although he paid with his life, that was not comparable to the life that Christ gave up. Or the power that we have through that sacrifice, but it is an example to us for how we can get through those things that are persecutions in our life and prevent us from doing what God would have us to do, knowing that there are those that have the courage to do what they need to do, no matter the cost, and so. Hopefully an encouragement to us that we can do what we need to do. It's a lengthy read, but I'd just like to go ahead and read the account from Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. And then I'll follow up with some comments after that. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that, like the face of an angel. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' And he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him, rescued him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem, laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, The people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. When he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" And the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire and a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. He drew near to look. There came the voice of God. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob." Moses trembled, did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." Then Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent is both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey them, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch, the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when he dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked find a dwelling place for God, for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by the angels did not keep it. And when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Why was Stephen murdered? He was moved by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God to those that had rejected Jesus. It is likely that if he had quenched that spirit that was inside him, that was leading him to do and say those things which God wanted him to do to help spread the gospel in the early church, he would have had a more peaceful and comfortable life. At the very least, death should have been less violent. He still could have been seen as a good man, not getting involved in the controversy of the day, but trying to be nice to all people, helping the Christians that he knew, showing them some sympathy with how they were being treated, and maybe even quietly helping them when it was safe for him to do so, without calling attention to himself by the ruling class of Jews at that time. But instead, he let the Spirit fully dwell inside him, and was obedient to the word of God, despite his own physical safety and well-being. He was willing to tell the hard truth that was made evident to him in the scriptures, that the Jewish establishment had rejected. As Christ, and crucified him. And also that they continue to reject God's mercy being offered to them through the good news being preached by Stephen and others like him, although they were actively being persecuted. Still today, the world overwhelmingly rejects God's word when confronted by it in their lives. God is long-suffering and continues to allow us the opportunity to accept his truth and obey the gospel. He still uses those of us who believe the gospel to present it to others as the opportunity to believe. Most people do not want to hear those things which they enjoy doing are sinful and not how God has told us to live in his word to live. Our rebellious inner self does not want to be told what to do. Even as those who profess to believe in Jesus, we many times do not want to be preached at what we like to do is wrong, or even that there is more work that we should be doing that takes away from the time that we have to do those things which we really enjoy. To be obedient to God, our rebellious inner self must be put aside. In its place, we must embrace the Holy Spirit and humble ourselves, and Jesus, as Jesus himself gave us the example. As Jesus died for our sins, so we are called to let our old self die, and so that our new life as a Christian is recognizable as a sacrifice and the glory to God. Not just the part of our lives that is willing to get up and come to worship without fear of persecution on Sunday morning. Part of our lives where we can be an example to those who do not really know God, live according to the flesh as they are encouraged to do by numerous other examples in their lives. We all need to hear God's word and be encouraged to make the change we need in our lives. Saul heard God's word that day that Stephen lost his life. He rejected it that day and went on to do the same disgraceful things to other Christians until he ultimately repented and became a light as bright as any other of Jesus' apostles. The message we hear is true to God's word. When we resist doing what we know we should, we are not just resisting the person that we hear it from, we are resisting God. We may not always like the messenger or how it is presented to us, but our duty is not to reject truth, but to test it, what is being said, and if it's consistent with the word of God, then we have no excuse to reject it in our lives. The messenger who proclaims God's word to us will not be perfect. The message that we get will not always be one of comfort to us. At first, it may be a stumbling block to us, but we must ultimately come to terms with the truth in our own lives and make the change we need to be obedient to God. We are to live lives according to the Spirit of God and not the flesh. There is sin in our lives that we are comfortable with, and the truth is going to make us uncomfortable. There is sin in other people's lives, and we live a spiritual life they recognize is not compatible with theirs, then it's not going to be comfortable for either of us. We must have enough love for each other, not to just avoid the uncomfortableness, but be willing to put up with not being comfortable for our own sake and for those who we love. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read, "We are to let others know God's will, even though they will not be receptive to it. It will be uncomfortable, but we are to have the love for God and for each other to not overlook sin, to speak the truth to one another with patience, not just when it is convenient, but at all times." 2 Timothy 4, beginning of verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort in complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." What are we going to choose to do today? Are we going to tell each other what sounds nice? What will let everyone feel good about themselves no matter what life we are leading? Or are we going to speak the truth to one another, not judging one another with our own feelings and emotions, but discussing what God's will is? Perhaps with bluntness when needed, but always full of loving kindness and full of patience. Receive God's wonderful grace and mercy, we must reject sin in our life and humbly submit to God's will. We do that by confessing our faith in Jesus as our Savior, being immersed in baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you've already done so, then it's our job to help others to do the same. We offer that gospel invitation at this time. If anyone has the need to come forward, please do so as we stand and sing.